Certainly, this is a passage of Scripture that I think is familiar. We've heard it. You know, there was a song taken off of it, but we want to read it. It really is a description of life on planet Earth. Listen to what God says. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up is lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He also has set up eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. There is a time for everything under heaven. There is a season. In verse 11 tells us that it is God who makes all of that appropriate, beautiful in its time. And since he's doing it, it's in his time. Not always our time, but his time. And he has set eternity in our hearts because we were made in the image of God. We know that there's something beyond this, I think, by instinct. And yet we can't figure out exactly how it all works. I mean, God has put it in there, but God has done, you know, so that we can't find out which God has done, the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. It's hard to understand all the ins and outs of his providence. It's hard to understand all the ins and outs of his timing. But God is doing this. And of course, as we go through this, we think, yeah, I don't mind a time to give birth. And I don't mind a time to plant. And I don't mind a time to heal or a time to build up or a time to laugh and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, gathering stones, a time to embrace, a time to search. I don't mind a time to sew together, to repair. I don't mind a time to speak. I don't mind a time to love. I certainly don't mind a time of peace. But of course, we know on planet Earth, there's also a time to die, which we don't like. There's also a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, a time to tear down, a time to weep, and a time to mourn. That would not be our first choice. A time to throw stones, a time to shun embracing, a time to give up as lost. I mean, it's hard to give up. There's a time to give up. There's a time to tear apart instead of repairing. There's a time to be silent instead of speaking. There's a time for hate and instead of a time for love and a time of war and a time of peace. That's life on planet Earth. Unfortunately, part of that is weeping. Unfortunately, part of that is mourning. Because just as there is a time given to give birth, there is also a time to die. Because when God in Genesis chapter 2 took Adam and put him in the garden, and in Genesis 2:17, he says, you got all these trees to eat from, every single one. You help yourself. Isn't this great? Look at all that I have given you. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And we know God spared their physical lives when they did, but everything else died. Their relationship with God died. They hid themselves. They were afraid and ashamed. The earth was under a curse, so that now instead of Adam going to the garden and freely eating, now he's got to work hard, and now there is thorns and thistles And he says, chapter 3, verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That was never the original plan. There's going to be difficulties in marriage. Adam was placed as the head of the family, just like the man is the head of the family, but the wife's going to be trying to usurp that, so there's going to be that difficult. Plus, now she's going to have pain in childbirth. You know, we're like I said, we're watching, you know, a show about Call the Midwife, which is very well done. But, you know, I told Charlene, you know, I just get tired of watching all of these births. And every single one of them, these women are in pain and they're excruciating, and in pain they give birth. Well, you mothers know that. But that was never the intention. So death is a reality in this world. As God tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. And even as being redeemed people, we saw last week that for Easter, that our human body cannot inhabit heaven. Our mortal body cannot dwell with the immortal. Our perishable cannot dwell with the imperishable. So there needs to be a change. And that's coming at the resurrection. But for now, we weep, we grieve. So this morning, I would like to give you some words and some thoughts that would maybe help us in our grieving. Help us to understand what's going on. Help us to just get a kind of a handle of what the Scripture says about grieving. Grieving is in the Bible. It's good to grieve. Some people may wonder, you know, do I need to grieve? I have heard people say, you know, my mother died, my father died, I never shed a tear. Well, people grieve in different ways, but grieving is healthy, and grieving is important. For example, in Genesis chapter 50, we have, remember that Jacob and his sons, the whole nation of Israel, ended up in Egypt. And as they're there in Egypt, and they're finally reunited with Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50, well, actually Jacob dies at the end of chapter 49, verse 33. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. That's a nice way of speaking of death. Then Joseph, chapter 50, fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants and the physicians to embalm his father, so the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him, Jacob, Israel, for 70 days. They wept for 70 days. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses dies. And as Moses died, the children of Israel were right on the brink of finally getting into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8, so the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. They wept for 30 days. The shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. Where Jesus, at the death of Lazarus, his friend, was there with the family, Mary and Martha, and everybody else, and everybody was mourning. And as Jesus looked at the pain that death causes, you know, he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but as he looked at the pain that death causes and all of that in his humanity, he wept. Jesus wept. So if you weep, it's okay. In fact, I think it's a very healthy thing to weep, especially at the loss of someone. So the first word is weep. The second one is honor. Do you realize when we weep, we are really honoring the person that has departed? You don't weep over that which you don't love. I mean, when you get rid of something you don't like, you don't weep, right? If you get, for example, just, you know, with politics, and I know this is a loaded question, but suppose that the candidate you didn't like is finally put out of office, you're not going to weep over that, because you've been hoping for that for a long time. We don't weep You know, when something is taken off our body, a tumor or something that's been bothering, we don't weep over that. But we do weep over those that we love. We do weep over those because we have lost something that meant a lot to us. The Egyptians were grieving over Jacob because they realized it was Jacob's son, Joseph, that saved the country from starving to death. Remember the story. Joseph eventually ends up in Egypt, and Pharaoh has a dream. He can't interpret it. There was a great famine coming, and so Joseph is telling Pharaoh, look at Pharaoh, there's a great famine coming. You need to store up stuff so you're ready. And Pharaoh said, well, Joseph, you seem to be the guy for that. Why don't you do that? And remember that Joseph ends up being basically the prime minister of Egypt, and he stores up food. The famine comes. People have food. His father and brothers and the whole family eventually end up in Egypt to have food. And so Pharaoh's happy about that. The nation's happy about that. And so when Jacob and his family came, they gave him the land of Goshen, and they had all, and it was awesome. So when Jacob dies, this was a huge loss because you're the father of, quote unquote, our Savior. He saved us from starving. So they wept, honoring Jacob. Children of Israel, when Moses died, wept because they realized Moses was their Savior in that sense. It was Moses who stood at, who went before Pharaoh with the 10 plagues. It was Moses who talked to God for them. It was Moses who God said, put out your staff, and Moses did, and the Red Sea parted, and they walked across safely. It was Moses who, when he put out his staff, they got water from rocks, manna from heaven, their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. It was Moses who brought them all the way to the Promised Land. So as they're remembering all that Moses was and all that Moses meant to them, when he died, they wept because they were honoring him. They were honoring him. So when we weep, it's because the loss means something to us. We have lost something precious. We have lost something that we have depended upon. We lost something that we cherish. And we're sad because it's no longer here and I can no longer enjoy it. We honor. Then as we honor, we remember. We remember. We remember what they meant to us. We remember what they did. We remember the legacy. You know, as we're putting together a eulogy for Mom, we're kind of thinking about her influence. And, you know, it's a huge list. And the more you think about it, the bigger it grows. But, you know, you remember. You're supposed to remember. This is a life that was put on earth to help you be who you are. And just because they're gone doesn't mean you forget who they were and what they did or what they stood for. We are to remember. And remember, remembering is good because Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, remember, took bread, broke it, gave it to them. And he said, this is for you to remember my body, which was going to be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same thing with the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. Anniversaries are good. Holidays are good because we remember a life that was here. You know, in Mom's case, 92 years, it went really fast. But, not, you know, it's here and it's gone. But we remember. We go back and we remember. Today we live in a digital age where we've got plenty of ways to aid our remembering. You know, you look at pictures. You could look at videos. You could listen to phone calls. It's amazing. But we remember because we are forgetful. And one of the things about grief that all of us that have gone through it or are going through it know is it does fade over time. I mean, you never really get over it, but you learn to live with it. And so the pain is not quite as sharp years down the road, but we remember. Then fourthly, as we are remembering, we give thanks. We give thanks. And we give thanks to God, because it was God speaking especially of persons who gave that person to us. I didn't choose to be born. I didn't choose to be given to my mother and father. They didn't choose so much to have me. They were conceived and were having a baby. They didn't know it was me. But God did. Same thing in your life. He gave you to your mother and father. He gave your mother and father to you. And in our case, it was a blessed thing, and it's awesome. I do recognize that for a lot of people, it's not that way. I recognize that for a lot of people, when they think about, oh yeah, you gave my mom and dad to me, and boy, are they a piece of work. Thanks a lot. I'd have been better off an orphan. So I understand that not everybody has a great relationship. But guess what? If God is sovereign, Cliff read it, and if he has established his throne, or, you know, his throne above the heavens, then that means everything happens for a purpose from his hand. From his hand. So we are thankful to God because God has given us all great things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a great saying that says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Here it comes. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. If God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, that includes people. In Ephesians 4:11, God gave to the church pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists for the good of the church. God gave them. God gave them. I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 12, where it tells us about the church and God giving gifts. It tells us, for example, in verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. God does that. Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit is grieving for us and praying according to the will of God. So when we get to verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that purpose is stated in verse 29, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. But it's God who causes all of that. So we are thankful. Lord, I am thankful that you gave us this person. The Egyptians were thankful that God had given them Joseph through Jacob. The nation of Israel was thankful to God that God had given them Moses. We are thankful that God had given us my mom. And you are thankful as well. And when we think about that, sometimes, like I said, it doesn't make sense to us. But we remember who God is, right? Deuteronomy 32. Again, it's just such a great thing to remember, especially at a time like this, especially if you're grieving and it really doesn't make sense to you. I don't get it, God. I really don't get it. Well, we have to remember, and we can be thankful for this. Deuteronomy 32:3, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, his work is perfect. I don't get it, but I'm thankful, Lord, if it happened, your work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Oh, I'm thankful that God is in control of all of that. As I grieve, I'm thankful for what he has given me. And as I grieve, I am thankful that in his wise plan, he decided to take it away. Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Take a look at Psalm 31. This is a psalm that I have loved for a long time. And especially there's a verse in here that reminds me that everything in my life is orchestrated by God. Now, again, that sometimes that's hard to understand when we're dealing with bad things, difficult things. But Psalm 31 is a psalm of David. And it's a psalm when David is again in trouble. And for example, you come down verse 10, my life is spent with sorrow, and my tears with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who set me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. So David is saying, everyone is against me. Probably written when he was fleeing from Saul and his son. But verse 14, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. Even when they're slandering me, even when terror is on every side, even while they're taking counsel to take away my life, I trust in you and I say, you are my God. My verse 15, so these two verses go together. But as for me, I trust you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. My times. In the Hebrew, when that's a plural noun, as it is here, it denotes every circumstance, every situation of my life is in your hands. It's in your hands. So deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. And Lord, as I'm dealing with this and people are dealing with me and maybe I'm going through grief and I don't understand it, yeah, my time's in your hands, but why now? Why this? You know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're saying, Lord, I'm destitute. Verse 16, make your face to shine upon your servant and save me in your loving kindness. Oh, Lord, I need your help. Especially when we grieve, we need God's help. We may need God's help to weep. May need God's help to, we certainly need God's help to honor, to remember, to be thankful, even when it's hard to be thankful. And then Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Why? Because he's got it under control. So we grieve, we weep, we honor as we weep, and we remember, we are thankful. And after all of that, guess what we need to do? We need to advance. We need to keep living. I know as hard as it seems, the sun will rise the next day. The earth keeps on revolving. People will be going to work, doing this or that and the other thing. Life goes on. Even when I think it shouldn't, even when I don't want it to, even when I don't feel like it, life goes on. In Joshua chapter 1, after Moses had died, after they had grieved for 30 days, the book of Joshua begins this way, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So that's just, you know, that's just the reality, right? Yeah, we weep and we honor, we remember, we're thankful, but the fact is they're gone. Moses is gone. Now, therefore, to Joshua, arise, cross the Jordan, and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. You are still alive, Joshua. Now you need to continue living and to finish with Moses started. And if you think about it, it's really true of parents or people that have died before us, you know, they pass the baton on. They want us not to sit around and mope and mourn for them forever. I mean, mourning is good, grieving is good, but eventually you got to get to the point, okay, now I want you to live your life. Take what you've seen in me, take what you have cherished in me, and use that and press on. Press on. It was Paul's commendation to us. In Philippians 3, he says, you know, I haven't received perfection yet, but one thing I do, chapter 3, verse 13, is forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's not that Paul forgot everything that happened to him, because he brings up his testimony all the time, right? I was persecuting Christians. God saved me. You know, he says, you know, in 2 Timothy that God, you know, was merciful to me because I was a sinner of all sinners. I tried to kill the church. So he didn't so much forget that, but he moved on. He didn't stay there. He says, forgetting that, in a sense, I'm pressing on. And that's what we need to do. We need to think about, okay, when the grieving is done, what's next? Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Chapter 4, verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. The fact is, if you are still breathing, God is not done with you yet. You have a job to do, whatever that is. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? We've been saved by grace through faith. Verse 10, you know, he says that, I forgot how it started. And if you don't get started, right? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared. I better start over. Ephesians 3, 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship to every believer, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Yeah, you grieve at a great loss. Absolutely. You remember, you cherish, you are thankful, you honor, but then you move on because you're not done yet. As Paul said of David in in Acts 13, verse 36, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay. When he was done, he was done. Bottom line is, when anybody dies, they are done. God is the author of life. God is the author of death. Not the author, but God controls both of those. It's in Deuteronomy 32. He alone. So if somebody dies, it was their time. You know, I mentioned the illustration. I always remember going through the War Museum in Sonora. And it's a very nice museum. It was very touching. And I'm starting at the beginning and going through. And I remember seeing all these photographs of young men, most of them with their shirts off. They were in the Philippines, good-looking, strong, in-shape young men, you know. And I'm thinking, man, these guys are standing by airplanes, mostly airplanes that I saw. And the thought hit me, you know, most of these guys didn't come home. I'm sure a lot of these guys died. And then I keep walking and I'm thinking, what a tragedy. I mean, 18 years old, 19 years old. Then the thought hit me in that museum, but you know what? That was God's purpose for them. And you can take that up with God, but that was God's purpose for them. We all have a purpose. And if we're here as we are grieving and weeping and honoring and remembering and giving thanks, we need to advance. And as we advance, yes, indeed, sixthly, we groan. Why do we groan? Because we live in a cursed world. We live in a cursed body. We realize, unfortunately, this is part of what happened when Adam sinned. Of course, we sinned in him. We would have done the same thing. In Romans chapter 8, we are told that creation was subjected, verse 20, to futility. In verse 21, creation was subject to corruption. And so creation is groaning. We are groaning. So yeah, as we grieve, we groan because death is a result of sin. But as we're groaning, seventhly, we anticipate. We anticipate this is not the end. Yeah, being saved by grace, our bodies are still going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. But Jesus has saved us, and someday he'll redeem our bodies. And someday we will be with him forever and ever. So again, let me read for you 1 Thessalonians 4, because this is what we are looking forward to as we grieve as believers, especially as we weep, as we honor, as we remember, as we are thankful, as we advance, and as we groan, we anticipate this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who do not have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, as we grieve, as we go through the process, we get to the end, we anticipate something better that's coming. We anticipate Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away when we're in heaven. Chapter 22, verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. Man, no futility in heaven. No corruption in heaven. Nothing unholy in heaven. Everything, righteousness and holiness and perfection forever. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. See, the glory of heaven is we're going to see God face to face. That's the glory. The fact that we can be there with our departed loved ones who was a believer in Christ is icing on the cake, but the cake is Jesus. The cake is Jesus. Father, as we live in this world, we are thankful that you have instructed us on how to live in this world. We thank you that you have told us that, yes, there is a time to be born and there's a time to die. That's because of sin. That's because of the curse. But when we die, that is over. When we are resurrected, it is over. In heaven, none of that will exist. And we're told that while we are here, we are to advance. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us to enjoy the prime of life because it is fleeting. At the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and chapter 12, so Lord, as we are grieving, as we have grieved, as maybe we're grieving now or as we will grieve, help us to remember as we work through the weeping and the honoring and the remembering and the being thankful that we, in the groaning and the anticipation, we are still here and we need to live. We need to maximize every single day. This is the day the Lord has made, Psalm 118:24. Let us be rejoice and be glad in it. God, help us, give us the strength to keep going. Because I realize in the midst of grief, in the midst of weeping, it's very hard to keep going. And as someone said, that when you don't know what to do, just do the next thing. Whatever that is, it may be just brushing your teeth. It may just be getting up and moving from the couch to the chair. Just do the next thing. And then the next thing. And then the next thing. And then it'll gain momentum. But Father, we're thankful that you're here to help us as we grieve. And we realize as we go through life, we need you. But I think it's especially true when we're emotionally and physically just so distraught through grief and weeping, we need you even more. And so may our last song be the reality and the cry of our heart to daily walk with you. Because, oh God, I need you. Help me. Help me get through this. And I'm thankful that you've got it all in charge. Even death, and you're perfect. And you love me more than anybody. And so, Lord, I just trust you. I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, we thank you. Help us as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.